I've been really hungry for God. And my earliest recollection is about 11 years old. When I was 11 years old, I could recite to you almost cover to cover Luther's catechism, because I was raised in the Lutheran church. And I was taught that if I memorized scripture and if I learned the catechism, that was kind of, well, first of all, it was my entrance into the church system. It was my ticket into being a member in good standing, is to really know what the church taught. But I began to realize, even at that age, there was something drastically wrong, at least with the church where I was attending. I spent many years, this started at 11 years old, but I spent many years thinking that there was something wrong with me, because every time that I went to church, or every time I got involved with the church, there was just something not right. I remember telling my mother, when I was 11 years old, there's something wrong. And I got to the point to where I didn't want to go to church. And she said, well, what's wrong? Because I was an avid reader of the Bible. At 11 years old, I asked my mother to buy me the Bible. At that time it was called the Bible for Young Folks, because the only thing we had at that time in the house was the King James Version. And I read it, but it was almost incomprehensible to me. So when I had my 11th birthday, she bought me this Bible for Young Folks. And it was really a good, it was probably similar to what we know today as the Living Bible. So it was very easy for me as a child then to begin to understand what the Bible was saying. And when she bought me that Bible, it really wrecked me for being able to conform to the religious system. Because I would say to her, you know, what I read here, I don't see out here. Jesus taught so many wonderful principles, and I don't see not even one of those principles being applied in a practical way to the people's lives that we associate with. Now, as a young person, I had no friends outside of church. I didn't have any unchurched friends. All of the friends that I grew up with church kids, because I loved church. I did love the church, but I just wanted to be around the right kind of people. I knew that was the thing to do. But my friends all being Christians meant that I spent weekends in their homes. I spent dinners at their houses. And so I began to see there was a drastic contrast between the Christian of the Bible and the Christian in the practical daily lifestyle. And I got to the point where I didn't even want to go to church. Now again, I'm still 11 years old, and I remember I got to the point where I told my mother, I said, I can't wait, because she made me go. I said, I can't wait until I get old enough. I will never go to church again. But anyway, between the ages of 11 and then, I don't know, probably 29, I really got lost. I never really found God, but I was searching God, and I knew something wasn't right. But I knew I didn't have the answer, and I knew I couldn't find it in church. And so I just gave up. But then when I was I was 29 years old, I met some people who told me the simplicity of the gospel. That the God that I wanted to serve, the God that I wanted to know, that he was available to me in reality by me simply asking him to come into my heart and change me. I mean, it was just a very simple word like that. And when I heard that, I immediately recognized that if that was true, and I didn't know that it was, but I thought, if that's true, then that's the missing key that I don't find in churches. Because I'd never heard that. And you have to realize, I was raised in church. I was raised in church. And I never heard that Jesus or God could be made real to you by living in you and manifesting or growing up within you. I never heard anything even slightly related to that. I learned the catechism, I learned the commandments, I learned all the rules and regulations, I knew what I should do and what I shouldn't do, but I had no power, no ability to do it. I had no strength, nothing. So when I heard this, when these people told me this, I meant that they were Pentecostal people, and when they told me this, I went home, and I went in the bathroom and closed the door. My wife wasn't home. She wasn't home from work yet. And I went in the bathroom, closed the door, got down on my knees in the bathroom, and I said, God, if this is true, if it's possible that you could come inside of me and live in me, why, this is what I want. And I didn't even know how to pray, but that's kind of like the way I pray. I just said, God, if this is true, if it's possible for your spirit to enter into me and change me, this is what I've been after all my life. I was so hungry for God. And nothing happened. There was no voices out of the sky. There was no lightning. Absolutely nothing happened. And about 3 days later, the people that I worked with began to question me. Gary, what's wrong with you? You're not the same. And when they begin to question me, and this happened one day at lunchtime, they begin to question me, what's wrong with you? I did not realize that something had happened until they began to question me, and then I began to realize as they began to question me, the Lord just came upon me and I began to weep. And I realized that I had went for maybe 3 or 4 days and I couldn't remember swearing. I couldn't remember telling a dirty story. I mean, these people were right. Something had happened to me. And it dawned on me what had happened. These people had told me the truth. And I had simply, in just a simple way, said, Jesus, if this is possible, this is what I want. I'm sure all of us here have had that experience. But I can't tell you the joy. Words cannot express the joy and the emotions that I had for days and days and weeks. And the first thing that I did after I met the Lord, I thought, my, now I've got to get back to church. And so I went back to the Lutheran pastor where I was raised, and I told him what had happened to me. I said, I've just met God. I got born again. I said, I'm so excited. I need to get back to church. And he said, well, Gary, I don't know about this born again stuff. He said, I'll tell you what, though. He said, you were born again. You were saved as a baby. He said, that's when you were saved, when we baptized you. And he said, I don't know what you're talking about now, but he said, if you want to get back to the church, that's fine. But he said, you've been out of the church now a long time, and you're going to have to come and let us instruct you again 12 weeks in the Lutheran faith. And so I went back to the, my God, man, I knew the catechism backwards and forwards. I was raised in the Lutheran church. I knew nothing about it. Now I know God, and you're telling me I have to have instructions to get back into the church and take communion? And he said, yes, you will. Well, needless to say, I never went back there. I was so excited that I found God to be so real. And so I started to search for a church or a group of people that could share, you know, the feelings that I had. And so I knew these people that talked to me called themselves Pentecostals, and I knew nothing about the Pentecostal church, absolutely nothing at all. But I got out the phone book and, you know, I looked in the yellow pages under churches and looked at under Pentecost, and I found a Pentecostal church that was just a few blocks from my house. So that next week, I went to a Pentecostal church, and this is another experience I will never forget, because let me tell you something. In those days, this was 1969, not that many years ago. But in those days, when I walked in that church, I mean, I couldn't do anything but weep. I saw people who were worshiping God. I heard praises. I just wept and wept and wept with the love of God. And I looked at these people that were absolutely strangers. I had never seen, as far as I knew, any of them in my life. And I felt such an overwhelming love just flow out of me. And we're talking about somebody who had been saved a week. Just an overwhelming love came out of me. But then, sorry to say, I found out as the years went by, that almost every one of those groups that I would go into, I would find out that they were really not that much different than what I was raised in. Some of them got a lot more excited about God. Some of them were outwardly worship and praising more than others. But for the most part, I could find very few people who were even interested in going all the way with God, who really would take literally the words of Jesus as he taught the Sermon on the Mount. That's why I wrote that one book called The Character of God. It's my story of how it took me 20 years of seeking and learning principles that prove to you that it is practical and it is very simple and it is easy to live the life that Jesus taught from the Sermon on the Mount. It's a very high life. And it's only impossible to the natural man. But to a God-man, one who has the Spirit of God in him, one who is energized and quickened by the power of the Spirit of God, it becomes a natural, flowing life to live according to what Jesus taught. The only place it's hard is in the flesh. The Christian life is never an easy life on the flesh. But it's possible that we, as human beings, can live that elevated life that Jesus taught, the kingdom life. And the problem, and why I'm calling this a series of messages, Coming Out of Darkness, and this is being testified all over the world today through different vessels that God is using, that we are in what is called the third day. Now, some of you maybe haven't heard of that before, but anyway, we are in just the dawning of, I want to say the word New Age, but it is. We're in the dawning of another age. Not the New Age movement, but we're in the dawning. We're in the right on the threshold of walking into a new day with God. And so to be able to do that, God is calling His people, His seekers, those who really have a heart for Him. He's calling them out of the darkness. He's exposing the darkness. He's revealing the hidden things of the heart. And basically, in the world system, and in the religious system, in the political system, and most of all, the hidden things that are in us. That's what God's doing today. He's revealing the light of God is more powerful today than I've ever experienced it in my life. I shared here a few weeks ago that now, almost all the time, in my daily time with the Lord, the light of God becomes so strong that some of the things that I would give no account to in the past, some of the things I do that it's not wrong, it's not sinful, but sometimes even my very thoughts that aren't bad thoughts, I hope I'm making sense, but the light of God is so strong where we're being exposed to see that the very best thing we have in this human nature is not God and it's not really good. It can be good as far as the world's eyes is concerned, but in God's eyes. And to say this as gently and as nicely as I can say it, is that God has a people on the earth today who He has prepared, who have went through the fires and are still going through the fires. He has a people today that are just ready to break forth on the earth scene, to bring the message of the gospel of the kingdom in its fullness to a lost and a dying world. But those people that have this call on their life, I've had this call on my life since I was 11 years old. And I have fought with the call of God on my life many, many years, thinking that what I was hearing was the devil. Because everywhere I would go, people would tell me, you have to fit in with the system. You have to find yourself a church and get plugged in. There are certain things that you have to do. Yet every time, and listen, my wife and I, in fact, since we've been married 15 years, and we have done nothing for 15 years but try to find a church we could fit in. And we really tried. But as soon as you begin to fellowship, and see, this is one of the problems among the churches, is that you have to conform, not to God, the Father, but you have to conform to their concepts and their ideas of what God is, who God is, how He operates. And so if you don't fit that concept, they will even use the word against you, such as, well, how can two walk together except they be agreed? It's amazing how people can take Scripture to create more division. We don't have to agree with everything that Gary says, or that Judy says, or that John says. We don't have to agree in that. But one thing we need to agree on is that we love God with all of our heart. But how can you say that you love God and say, I won't fellowship with another member of the body of Christ because that member does not see things the way you do? How can you do that? Jesus said, you shall know them not by their right doctrines, not by how they hold their church services, not by their mighty signs and wonders, but you'll know them by their love. That's the only true sign of a son of man or a son of God is love. Doesn't matter how good you are, doesn't matter how much you know. Of course, what is love? Love is God. So what really counts is how much God do you have? And God is calling the people in this age and in this day, calling them out of the darkness. And in the past, I've done a lot of teaching and a ministry on Revelation chapter 17, the harlot, that we know John saw two women in Revelation. He saw one woman that was called Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth, full of names of blasphemy, drunken with the wine of the... He saw that woman. And then on the other hand, he saw the Bride of Christ. Now, people in Christianity, good people, wonderful teachers, even anointed teachers, people that have loved God with all of their heart, have tried to teach me for years that that church system out there was the Bride of Christ. That divided, backbiting, vengeful conglomeration of denominations and non-denominations and home fellowships have all tried to tell me that that's the bride. The bride is one who loves her husband above everything. A bride would never take upon herself another name. You know, Paul, it's amazing that Christians, we haven't learned lessons that Paul taught the Corinthians many years ago. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, you have, I can't word it exactly, but he said, you have all the miracles, you have all the gifts, he said, you have all wisdom, you have all these things. But yet you're saying among yourselves, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. He said, is Christ divided? How could you call yourself by another name? And then we see the picture of this whore, this horrible abomination in Revelation 17, and it says she's full of names of blasphemy. Why would you want to call yourself anything if you understand what God is after? In contrast to that thing, and it looks so beautiful. If you read Revelation 17, one of the things that I intercede for today above everything else is that the Lord, that His seekers would begin to have their eyes unveiled, and they are, to that system out there that's passing herself off as the Bride of Christ that is nothing but the harlot in Revelation chapter 17. I know those are hard words. But see, it's a mystery. John said, it's a mystery. He said, the Lord or the angel said to him, he said, come away. He said, he took me away in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, he showed me this whore, this harlot, this thing that's full of names of blasphemy. My friend, who are the kings of the earth? If you know your Bible, you know who the kings of the earth are. The kings of the earth, those who were meant to rule. Those who were meant to rule the earth. And rulers in the kingdom of God, the kings of the earth have committed fornication and have been made drunken with the wine of her fornication. There's a lot of joy out there. There's a lot of excitement out there. There's a lot going on out there. We have Christian television stations now in almost every country of the world, beaming 24 hours a day, and that's not bad. But you see, this woman is deceptive. She's beautiful. She has a golden cup in her hand. She's decked with gold and silver and precious stones, all the merchants of the earth. And it's not just the religious system. It's the whole worldly, religious, political, the whole system. And it's not all bad, but it's not what God is after. God is calling a people out today, the hungry people, that will allow Him and afford Him the time that He can infiltrate every area and every avenue of their thought, their brain, permeate every cell of their body until they literally become the sons of God manifested, according to Romans chapter 8. There's several leaders all over the world today, I'm not saying that I'm one of those, but there are several leaders over the world today who are saying that this is the hour, this is the day that the sons of God are to be manifested. And so the ministry that has to come forth in these days is not an easy ministry. It's a ministry that, you know, you very apt to have some rocks thrown at you. But God is after a people, not another sect, not another denomination, not another move, not another revival. God is today, God's day to inhabit humanity. Not a revival, but a habitation. Will you let God inhabit you? Because if you won't, revival will pass away. I can guarantee you. Out ministering in some of the circles that I minister in, I'm hearing all the time now how, and I'm not against this, so don't take me wrong, I'm hearing that this latest thing out of Toronto, that, you know, it is the thing that God is doing and it's never going to stop. I can guarantee you, every revival has went the same way. Every revival will wane. God had put such a hunger in my heart at a young age. Before I was about 35, between 29 and 35, about 6 years, I read every history book I could get my hands on about the moves of God in the past. I read them all. I read about the Azusa Street, and I read about, you know, all the great men of God, John Dowie and William Branham, and I didn't miss any of them. I read everything. And every one of those movements today are gone. And I can guarantee you the revival out of Toronto will go the same way, unless they turn from that to a habitation. You have to have a habitation. God is truly moving through the Toronto blessing. Absolutely. Getting people's attention. I see lives drastically changed by people who are experiencing what's happening in Toronto. But God has to have a habitation. And for God to inhabit you, you have to understand that you have to come out and you have to separate yourself from everything that even has a shadow of ungodliness to it. And you know what? And you can't do that. But the thing that in these days, God is doing it. God is calling out of people. And not everyone is going to hear the call. But that's the story. I mean, no one has ever generally accepted a call of God. In Martin Luther's time, in his day, you would have been a fool if you weren't a Lutheran. If you stayed in the Catholic Church when Martin Luther was ministering, you would have been a fool to remain in the Catholic Church. Yet many did. But he had a genuine call in his life. And if you read the story of those men, every one of them, without exception, had a heart not to start another movement. They wanted to bring God to their people. Martin Luther saw the simplicity in the gospel. And he desired with all his heart to impart that. And the story is the same today. I've tried for 20 years to impart what I've learned to churches. And so far I haven't found any. But I find people like you. I find people in homes. I find people wherever I find people that are really hungry for God, they know what I'm saying. They know, they feel the call of God. And most of the time when I speak, it's just confirmation to what they're feeling. Because God is doing the work. God has to have a habitation. Two lives cannot live in the same temple. Although they are, one of them has to die. And I can guarantee you that within your very own consciousness, within your being, there is a life maturing in you. And the life that's maturing in you, this is hard. But you can be so deceived thinking that it's godly if you don't know God. If you know everything about God, I've shared this a lot. I don't know how, my wife is an excellent cook. I don't know how to cook. I also didn't know God. But I was so hungry for God that I literally could, and I don't know if I still could, but I could at one time, I could quote literally, verbatim, word for word, I could quote the word for 2 or 3 hours and never stop. I could do that. My wife has heard me do that. But you know what? I could do the same thing with the cookbook. I could learn, I did it with the catechism. I could learn word for word every recipe in a cookbook. I could do that. And I could go out and I could teach everything I knew about the cookbook. I could be a college professor teaching people how to cook without ever having entered into the kitchen and experienced the joy of cooking. I'm telling you, that's what's happening out there. It's good. There's nothing wrong with memorizing a cookbook and teaching people how to cook. But if I never get into the kitchen and mix the ingredients, I'll never know the joy of cooking. I'm telling you, it's happening out there. If it wasn't there could not be Baptists, and there could not be Lutherans, there could not be Catholics, there could not be! It's impossible! If you have Christ in you, is Christ divided? How can you separate yourself from another believer? How can you do that? Because they don't believe like you do? Is this an intellectual Jesus that we have? That we all have to believe the same way? Or do we need to just set in His presence and let Him fill us up? Both people who knew what it was like to withdraw from everything. To withdraw from the religious activity. To withdraw from everything and let Him fill you up. You know, sorry to say, that's the one thing that Christians won't do, the majority. They'll go to church every time the doors are open. They'll enjoy the music. They'll enjoy the dance. They'll enjoy the message. But they won't separate themselves and cut out a block of time where they could just sit and learn how to soak up the presence of God. And that's the only thing that'll bring change to your life. Nothing else. Nothing will work. Doesn't matter how good you are. Also, doesn't matter how bad you are. For years, I was the worst Christian that ever lived. I probably wasn't, but I thought I was. I thought, you can't believe, as a Christian, after I experienced the God filling me, I was full of the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. I suffered horribly with things in my life. But every day, after that first experience I had with God, every day, I never failed. Give Him time and to cry out to Him. I never found help in a church. I never did. Listen, I went to dozens of churches trying to find the answer. All I was told is, here, are you a Christian? Because if you are, you can't live like that. Well, I know that, but I'm living like that. What am I going to do? There's no hope for you. You have a free will. God gave you a free will. And you're choosing, even as a Christian, to walk according to the flesh. And after all, Paul does tell, you know, if you walk according to the flesh, you will die. So what am I going to do? I was a classic example of Romans chapter 7. Within me, I desired God with all of my heart. But I found this other fleshy, human character that I had become in 29 years, so full of everything but God. I delighted in the law of God in my inward man, but I found this other law bringing me into bondage to the law of sin and death. What was I supposed to do? The only thing religion could tell me is I have to change. Never got any help. Nobody could help me. I was hopeless. But I never gave up on God. No matter how bad I was, it's just so vivid. Sometimes I sat rethinking and remembering the goodness of God. I was a horrible person as a Christian. You would never want me in your church as a testimony of a Christian. Yet every day I would go out in the desert and I would sense the forgiveness of God. God revealed some things to me there that was just absolutely awesome. I know I've shared with you that one of the things He revealed to me in one of my lowest times was that John, the Apostle John, in Revelation, saw the redeemed of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to me. And listen, I was full of lust. I was smoking. I was looking at pornography magazines. I'm telling you, I was hooked. And God spoke to me in that condition. And He said, John saw you there. John saw the redeemed of the Lord. And God said, John saw you there. I can't tell you what that did for me. But see, God has a call on us. Nothing can stop God. Now, I won't tell you that by my sowing to the flesh as a Christian that I didn't reap destruction, because I did. I went through hell on earth. But I also had a Father in the heavens, not up in the heavens, but I had a Father in the heavenly realm who had birthed me in the very beginning and had put a plan and a purpose for my life and for your life. And He will cause that plan and purpose to come to be. And it's simply that you would be everything that He is. Nobody could help me. Yet as bad as I was, I could drive my car out into the desert and I could say, God, I did it again. I finally quit saying, I used to say every morning, God, today I'm not going to do it again. I'm not going to do it. God, you know I want you. I'm not going to. Before the day was over, I was doing it again. What do you do with someone like that? You know what religion does with people like that? The best churches out here, you know what they're going to do to you? God will do nothing but love you through it. That's why we have to get the message of reconciliation to the body of Christ. Because I would cry and say, God, what am I going to do? And then he'd say things to me like that. Don't you know John saw you there? Don't you know, Gary, I'm your father? Oh, I'm so thankful that in an early Christian age, I learned to go outside the system, outside the camp, to find the reality of God. So glad I learned that at an early age. And you know, I wouldn't have learned that if I hadn't been such a rotten Christian. I could have been a good Christian and been in all of that deception, just like everybody else. But even that's for a reason. God works all things according to the counsel of his own will. He's got it all in control. One of the things that I've done over and over and over again, and it's strange, you know, how God confirms. I've said to God over and over again, God, the message that you're putting on the hearts of the people today to deliver, I mean, it's impossible to get people to understand the heart of God. To get people to understand, oh my goodness, look at what's going on out here. I mean, we go to church every time the doors are open. We read our Bibles. You know, we got this thing going on. We got all these programs. Our kids are being taught, you know. How can you tell somebody that's a harlot? Because she's not a virgin bride. John saw another vision. 144,000 of Mount Zion. It said they followed the Lamb whithersoever. And that's what I want to do. And that's what you want to do. That's what all the Christians out here, that's really what they want. They want to find God. They go to church every Sunday because they feel that's where they're going to find God. They listen to numerous tapes. I did. When Carol and I were married, I had 800 teaching tapes. And I had listened to every one of them more than once, I can guarantee you. Most of them several times. People are hungry. And then, one day, I realized a revelation of what Jesus taught the woman at the well. I put that here. That's the last thing on here, so let's read this. John 4, 5 through 24. Judy, would you read that? It's at the bottom of the...
Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his long journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, Thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink. Thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence, then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life.
Jesus told her that if she would drink of the water that he gave him, or that he would give her, that she would never thirst. She wouldn't have to keep carrying the water pot. She wouldn't have to keep coming to the well. She'd never be thirsty. Of course, we know he was talking about an inner thirst and an inner satisfying. You won't have to keep coming to the well. You don't have to do that. All you need is a drink. And once you drink, you'll never thirst again. Now I said that, giving you by example how hungry I've been in my life, and there are Christians all over out there in that Christian world that have this hunger and this thirst. And almost none of them have been taught that what they're seeking is not anything outside of them. This is the example that he taught. You come to the well every day. I used to go to church every time the doors were open, and I even got a key to the church so that I could go there every day of the week. But Jesus said, if you drink the water, if you learn to drink the water, what is the water? He told the Jews, he said, ye search the scriptures, for in them, you could say it today in this way, you search the Bible, Christian, because you think that in there you're going to find eternal life, but you won't come to me. You'll search the scriptures, you'll make sure you're all doctrinally correct, you'll crucify anybody that doesn't agree with you, you'll divide yourself and set yourself up a name that sets you apart from all other Christians, you'll know everything that you should know, you'll feed the hungry, you'll bring in speakers from all over the world, but you won't come to me and take a drink. The last day of the feast, he said, he stood and he cried out, is anybody thirsty? Come to me and drink. Because if you will, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. People aren't being satisfied today because they keep trying to find what is in them. They keep trying to find it outside of themselves. Now I understand this sounds bad to a lot of people. But what is Jesus saying here? If you drink the Spirit, if you assimilate into your being, into your consciousness, my Spirit, you will never thirst again. You won't have to run to the prophet for a word. You won't have to run to church every time the doors open. You won't have to be a member of a harlot system that's setting herself up as a false bride of Christ. But what you will be is a well of living water, and you will become a source of life to everyone who passes you. You won't be hungry anymore. You won't be thirsty anymore. Why? Because in your daily life, moment by moment, I'm drinking the living water and eating the bread of life. If that's true, how can I be hungry? Don't misunderstand me. Nothing wrong with going to church. That's not your answer. You're not going to find the answer in a man. If you're running to church week after week after week after week, and running to this speaker and that prophet. I know people, personally, who live on the next time they can get to a prophet for another word. Where is their will? Where is their reality of drinking Jesus? If you go to church, if you go to anything in an outward way to receive, you've missed the kernel of the gospel. Because it's nothing out there. There's nothing out there in the outward realm that can hold a candle to the reality of His Spirit giving you life and satisfying your desire and your hunger. Carol and I didn't give up until a year ago, did we? We didn't give up until a year ago trying to find a place to fit. And God has been calling me out of that system for 20 years, and I kept thinking, that's not right. That's not right. And I'd have people tell me, I managed the Tree of Life bookstore in Eugene, Oregon, for about 2 or 3 years. And people would come in there and they'd say, it's not right. You've been a pastor. And now you won't even go to church? And I tell them then, and I tell them now. I tell them then, I'm trying. And we weren't that time. I'm trying. But everywhere I go, I don't find satisfied people. I find hungry people. I find people that are looking and hungry for God. But that thing is not satisfying their need. They're not being satisfied. Listen, if you were going to the well, if that church out there, if that system out there, if that conglomeration out there, if that was your source of supply, don't you think that you'd be different? Don't you think after sitting there for 10 years, 15 years, after being a Christian in church for a few years, wouldn't you begin to manifest the characters of Jesus. Folks, it doesn't happen. It does, but it is very, very rare. And the only reason that you go into those places and find jewels, that's another thing it says about the harlot in Revelation 17. It says she is decked with gold, silver, and precious stones. Gold is the divine nature and character of God. Silver is redemption. And precious stones speaks of some transformation. So God has some mighty jewels in that ugly system called Mystery Babylon, the great harlot. There are mighty, precious saints of God there. But he's telling them, if you read a few verses down, come out of her, my people. But see, you hear that, and it's like, that can't be God. That can't be God. Come out of her. I'm telling you folks today, if you want God 100%, you have to come out and give him whatever it takes for him to impart himself fully into you, so that you can stand up and take your rightful place in the kingdom of God and bring restoration to this dying world. If there's anybody in the world that knows the impossibility of my message, it's me. Because I tried for 13 years to do what I'm teaching you tonight, and it didn't work. Because I was too carnal, I was too fleshy, and I was too worldly. But every day, I never spent less, never less than 1 hour block of time. And that was a minimum. I have went for hours and hours and hours just sitting in the presence of God. Sometimes feeling nothing. Sometimes saying nothing. Just sitting, saying, God. Many times I've said to God, God, I remember in 1969 what a wonderful experience it was to meet you. I want that. I don't want religion. I don't want to go to church. I want God. And I know the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Well, that's what we're doing here tonight, but we don't have to do that in the system. Preachers, people use that on me all the time. Well, brother, don't you know the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. My God, yes, that's what this is all about, is fellowship. In the New Testament times, it says they met daily from house to house. I mean, Christian life is a life of fellowship. But why will you let it put you in bondage? Why will you let a man manipulate and control your life? From what you do to your finances, every area of your life will be under control and manipulation if you don't get out of that system. And you might be fortunate enough to be in a place that is out of that system. There are some. But you know what? It's more important to get that thing out of you. Because, you know, I could say, let's say I give this message to a church of 500 people and they realize, oh my God, you know, we've been wrong all this time. Blah, blah, blah. We're going to tear our name off the door. We're going to do this thing right. And we're not going to be a part of Babylon anymore. And so, Gary, you come and, you know, you be our pastor or whatever. What am I going to have? Nothing any different. Because, see, it's not enough for you to come out of Babylon. You have to have Babylon taken out of you. And we're full of it. If you're not a little bit offended tonight by what I'm saying, I'd be real surprised. Because we're full of this thing. I'll tell you what. For 2,000 years, we've had nothing but Babylon. Now, God has always had a people. This is another amazing thing. Pray for God to stir up your hunger. Because the hungrier you are, the more you find out. I found out through research and reading that there has always been a people outside the system of Christianity. There has always been a golden thread, a remnant of people who would not touch that ugly system. There have always been. God has always had a people. This shouldn't be that hard. I know it is, but it shouldn't be that hard for people to understand, because all of the system that's out there has all come out of Rome. Because after the apostles died, the whole church went into what is called in history the Dark Ages, where the Catholic Church literally ruled over the minds and hearts of people.
The kingdom of God is wherever God rules and reigns, and heaven is the sphere in which he reigns. That's all. If God begins to fully reveal and manifest himself within me, if the anointing and the Spirit of God begins to grow in me and swallows up the bitterness, swallows up the carnality, swallows up the natural mind, and I become a spiritual person and I begin to walk and manifest the fruits of the Spirit, I am literally entering into the kingdom of heaven. I don't have to wait till I die. It's not a place to go to when you die. I was surprised when I found out there's not one verse in the Bible that says heaven is a place to go to when you die. Jesus himself said, the kingdom of heaven comes not with observation. In other words, you can't see it coming. The kingdom, he said, listen, the kingdom of heaven is within you. And as long as you think it's somewhere out here, as long as you think it's going to take death or whatever, the kingdom of heaven is within. And almost all of our theologians of today say that is false doctrine. But God is beginning to arise within his people. We're beginning to wake up. We're beginning to experience what Paul told the Ephesians. Awake, you who are sleeping. Arise from the dead. And Christ shall shine upon you and from within you. We're beginning to wake up. But we have to stop fighting the devil out here. And we really don't need to do warfare with the devil in here. What we need to do is have the revelation. And if you don't have this, now you can know that Jesus is in you. I'm not talking about that. You need revelation. You need your eyes unveiled, and you need to really see, and be as you see, then you enter. He said, you must be born again, be born of water and the Spirit, to see, and then to enter the kingdom. We have seen the kingdom for a long time. It's time we entered it, and we can't do it without revelation. You can be born again, I know how this is sound, you can be born again and not enter the kingdom of God. You enter the kingdom of God simply by revelation from God that he truly has placed his life in you. Then he begins to unveil all the theological doctrines. I'll tell you, when God begins to speak to you, the reason people don't progress in the Christian life is because when he begins to speak to you, he says things to you that are absolutely contrary to what you've been taught for 2,000 years. And you think it's the devil trying to deceive you. And you're even taught it's the devil trying to deceive you. I've been told by almost every church that I've come out of that I'm being deceived by the devil, or I wouldn't believe in that church. The only way you can know for a surety that you're not deceived is if you're bearing fruit. And that fruit is not how many people you are saving. That is not fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, temperance, meekness, self-control. That's the only way that you can judge whether or not a person is godly. Why did God say that's the way to judge? And he says, don't judge by outward appearances. Because as Christians, we have the same mindset as the Jews had. The Jews thought that they were the only people on the earth that God loved. He was the only people on the earth. They had it all. Now, along comes the Christians after the resurrection of Christ. And the Christians fell from a knowledge and a revelation of walking in the kingdom of God, they fell again into the religious system that was twice as bad as the Jewish religion. Put people in much more bondage than the Jewish religion ever thought about. And today they say, we have the truth. We have all the knowledge. And all the Mormons, all the JWs, all the Buddhists, all the Hindus, nobody else has the truth. We have it all. And they can see a person in India who absolutely manifests love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, temperance, and meekness, and say that person is going to hell because they don't know Jesus. call today in Revelation 17 is, come out of her, my people. What does that mean? Come out of Christianity. Come out of Buddhism. Come out of everything that you've ever been in all your life. Come unto me and let me guide you. Come unto me and let me nourish you. That's the call today. That today is what the Spirit is saying to the churches. If you're a Christian, get out of there. Get out of that mindset. Get away from it. You search the Scriptures day and night. You spend sometimes hours in prayer. You have food ministries and clothing ministries. You do everything possible, but you will not come to me. You will not come away from your work and sit at my feet and learn of me. That's the call today. Come out and separate yourself from everything that looks ungodly. You've thought a bottle of beer was ungodly. You've thought to have a glass of champagne was ungodly. The most ungodly thing on the earth today is religion. And if Jesus were here, and he is, if he was speaking today, and he is, he would say the same thing to the Christian that he said to the Pharisees of his day. You snakes and you vipers. You bind people. You don't enter into the kingdom, and neither will you allow those who are entering to go in. You thieves and you robbers. You snakes. But brother, people are flocking to our churches. They're dancing and they're singing and they're having a good time. Yes, but they're not entering the kingdom. They're not walking in the ascended, resurrected life of the Spirit of God. They're satisfying their emotions. It feels good to get stirred up. You know what I'm saying is truth. Because the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil is a life that is both good and evil. And the fruit of the tree of life is just life. Life doesn't know good and evil. Life only knows life. Life only knows that I have such a desire and such a hunger to build and to restore. I have such a hunger to enter into the depths of where you are and to lift you and to set you upon a rock. I have such a desire to shower my love upon you and to set you free. You must come out of bondages of men and tradition. And you must come unto me that I may rebuild you and restore you. You must come unto me and realize that you, yes you are the most precious. And within the very recesses of your being, I have placed the seed of my life. And everything that I am, as it was said earlier here today, everything that I am is like a flower waiting to blossom within the very recesses of your being. Oh, how I long to arise within you and to bring forth my life. But you must hear the words. You must hear the voice and the cry of the Spirit. Come out of her, my people, that you be not a partaker of her plagues. Because I say to you, in one day destruction shall come to her. And all those who have not escaped, as it was in the days of Jerusalem, when the armies surrounded Jerusalem, those who had not heard the word of the Lord and those who had not escaped suffered in the judgment and the destruction. And I say to you today, you must arise and come out, because the day of judgment is swiftly here and coming to pass. Come out of her, my people, that you be not a partaker of her plagues and her judgments. Come aside and let me nourish and cherish you. Come aside and let the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob reveal to you the riches of resurrection life and the joys of one who can rise above the human understanding, the human limitations, and the human lifestyles. For I am ascending in these days. I'm ascending from the very depths of your being, and I'm bringing forth the light of my word that will absolutely transform every area of your life and that will cause you to shine with the glory and the magnificence of your God. But you must come out of that Christian mindset and come unto me and find life. Glory.
This concludes this message. For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write Sigler Ministries, that's S like Sam, I-G-L-E-R, P.O. Box 26695, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, 27114. Or you may telephone us at area code 336-775-4930. Our web address is www.sigler.org. Our email address is orders@sigler.org. All of our tapes are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. Many have asked us where to obtain the beautiful music at the end of our tapes. You may write Linda Musgrove, that's M-U-S-G-R-O-V-E, P.O. Box 111, Cunningham, Texas 75434 for information concerning her music.
True identity. I'm